on the front rail that said AM or PM, and I still messed it up. Amen. So 2 Corinthians chapter 5 is where we will be. 2 Corinthians in chapter 5. And we'll read our verses again, beginning in verse 13. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning in verse 13. The Bible says, "For whether we be beside ourselves, it is of God, or whether we be sober, it is for your cause. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge, that if one died for all, then were all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh, yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead that be reconciled to God, for he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." Father in heaven, we pray a special blessing upon not only the reading of the word of God, but the preaching of this message here tonight. We ask of you simply, if you will, Lord, work in a mighty, mighty way today. Lord, I pray that you would touch and tender our hearts and our lives, and that you would bring this thought, Lord God, that you would take your precious, preserved, purified word of God and write it upon the table of our heart. And Lord, I pray there be anybody listening out there today, anyone tuning in, watching, dear Lord, that knows you not as Lord and Savior, let it be the last moment, the last minute of their days without certainty of eternal salvation. Lord, I love you. I thank you in Jesus Christ's glorious name. We ask these things. Amen and amen. Beloved, I want to preach to you or bring this thought to you here this evening. The anatomy of the cross, the makeup, if you will. What it means to understand that he that knew no sin became sin for us. He that was perfect and where no guile was found at all inside of his mouth. That he that had done nothing wrong ever. He that was perfect in every way, shape, form, and fashion would go upon a cross and take upon him our sins and our transgressions. I mean, beloved, the idea that anyone without the experience of sin would actually be sin or become sin is really unfathomable to our minds. I mean, we see the pain and the turmoil that sin has caused in our life, the lives of mankind. And to think to be without that plague of sin in your life, that someone would become sin. To those who know sin, guys, that he would become sin for those who know sin. It's almost unthinkable, but it's true. Galatians chapter 3 verses 10 through 13 tells us simply, For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is every one that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident. For the just shall live by faith, and the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, watch this, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is every one that hangeth on a tree. Beloved, the crucifixion was an instrument of punishment, of torture for criminals in various kinds in the ancient world. The practice included the use of a sharpened stake implanted into the ground, or various pieces of wood tied or nailed together. The oldest form of crucifixion traces all the way back to the ancient Persians, may have been a simple impalement, if you will, of a piece of sharpened wood. It later evolved into being tied or nailed to an upright beam, much like a capital T. As a Roman citizen, a Roman could not be crucified. Therefore, the crucifixion was reserved for thieves and bandits and murderers. It was a horrible and degrading method of death. The perception of death, of the death of Jesus Christ in the 21st century, is it frequently takes place through human eyes, which has been tainted, if you will. When I say tainted, it's been sanitized and sterilized and often stylized, if you will, through Art Deco depicting Christ on the cross. My beloved, it's just not that so. It's not that so at all. My friend, I want you to look here with me this evening, first and foremost, and I'm going to go ahead and tell you, this is a two-part message. We're going to preach this part tonight and then the second part next Sunday evening. But the first thing I would like us to take a look at here is number one, the cause of the cross. Now, Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, and if you can turn there quickly, many of you may know it by heart, but Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, the Bible tells us, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord." Beloved, because of sin, all must die. It's that simple. Through the eyes of God, sin is a black and a dark, is black and as dark as it gets. It is the one single entity that's separating the creature from the Creator. It's that simple truth this evening. It's not anything complex. It's not anything that should be above anyone's head. The cause of the cross tonight is simple. Basic sin. Now, when I use the phrase simple basic sin, that takes on the idea that sin is sin and everybody does it and it's part of life, and we flippantly just say, yeah, I sinned, I lied, I stole, I did this, I did that. But my friend, I want you to understand that flippant sin, that flippant little lie, that flippant promiscuity, that flippant taking of this and taking of that, those wondering eyes, wondering hearts, wondering words, those talebearers, was the cause of the cross. Probably the most painful death imaginable in the human mind. And yet we look at it in the 21st century today as if, well, everybody does it. I ask you this question before we leave and depart from point number one, as we again begin to continue to look at the anatomy of the cross. If you could not sin, would you continue to do so? If you had a choice today, because people say, well, everyone does it. If you had a choice this evening, to sin or not sin, would you continue to partake? In light of what you have heard and read and seen right here, right now in the scriptures, that he made him to become sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. The fact that he willingly laid down his life, the fact that he went upon that cross and suffered that painstaking death, because of sin, solely because of sin. There is no other reason Jesus Christ needed to go to the cross other than sin. Now, you, whatever level of sin that you want to think of today, you're welcome to think of that. But I'm still here resting in the simple fact that there is one thing that separated the creature from the Creator, and it is that of pure, plain sin. Whether it's one lie or whether it's a million murders and everything in between, it's the cause of the cross this morning. Sin. Secondly, what is the consequence of the cross? I want you to, again, the consequence of the cross. I'll have the verse on the screen. I hope that you may be able to read it. If not, you can turn quickly to Hebrews 12. But the consequence of the cross. So we find the cause of the cross is sin. But the consequence of the cross, we find in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. What is the shame? What endurance do we read about here in Hebrews 12, 2? I mean, beloved, I want you to understand, we're breaking down. We're looking at the anatomy of the cross this evening. Even though the crucifixion originated with the Persians, it was the Romans that perfected it. Romans appreciated the cruelty of the crucifixion because it demonstrated three clear advantages over other means of execution. First, it was incredibly painful for the victim. So much so that the person being crucified often was rendered unconscious strictly as a result of pain during the proceedings. Secondly, it provided a lingering death, which was much preferred for extremely vicious criminal acts. And thirdly, it afforded a horrific deterrent for anyone contemplating a similar offense. Now, beloved, the third reason that the Romans appreciated the cruelty of the crucifixion so much, I believe every human being today can, at the very least, empathize with that. I'm not saying you support it. I'm not saying that you would like it. I'm not saying any of those things. Don't misunderstand my point. But I believe we all understand that punishment serves as a deterrent. Otherwise, you wouldn't put children on the naughty step or put them in timeout like back in the day, or spankings like way back in the day, which is literally unheard of today. You wouldn't do those things. Sadly, we find that many don't do those things, and as a result of that, we see children running amiss today. But back to the point, even as Christ, beloved, even as Christ was instituting the Lord's Supper, his private thoughts already were centered on his impending suffering and death. Beloved, the name Gethsemane is derived from the Hebrew Gethsemane, meaning oil press. And this is not a coincidence. It was within this place that Jesus Christ would feel the crushing weight of the things yet to come. Remember, he instituted the Lord's table. His mind was on that impending death that he would suffer just yet the very next day. And yet, so when he finished the Lord's table, Judas went to do what he had to do. They crossed over that valley and went into that garden there. And he went a little further there in the Garden of Gethsemane with Peter, James, and John, and then left them and went just a little bit further and began to pray. Do you know in Luke chapter 22 verse 44 is the only place in the King James Bible where the word agony is employed? When Christ prayed, the Bible says, being in agony. Some have tried to defend the impossibility of bloody sweat, if you will, but medical literature has demonstrated the condition, and it's commonly referred to hematidrosis or hematidrosis. It's a condition which results in the excretion of blood or blood pigment into the sweat. And it can occur under conditions of great emotional stress. Tiny capillaries in the sweat glands can rupture, thus mixing blood with perspiration. Records revealed a young lady who had a terrible fear of the air raids during the First World War developed the very condition after a gas explosion occurred in the house next door to hers. During the years of the 20th century, 76 cases of hematidrosis was studied and classified into categories according to causative factors. Acute fear and intense mental contemplation were found to be the most frequent inciting causes. Hematidrosis also results in the skin becoming extremely tender and fragile, which would have made Christ's pending physical torture. Even more painful. Remember, he that knew no sin became sin for us. So, beloved, we find that there's a cause of the cross, which is sin. We find that there is a consequence of the cross, and that consequence was excruciating pain. And thirdly, this evening, I want you to look at the confusion of the cross. And we're going to turn a few times in this final point of the morning. We're going to turn and look at some scripture here. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and in verse 18, the Bible tells me, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. Beloved, the Jews could not conceive, they just could not comprehend that their Messiah would end up on a Roman cross. It was unacceptable to them. For they expected when their Messiah arrived that he would come in glory and establish the Jewish kingdom. And one day that will happen. But not until the church age is over with in the final prophetical 7 weeks or 7 years, as we know that it is, that Daniel prophesied, is completed. So the cross becomes the centerpiece of the Gospels. It becomes the centerpiece in the event that the Gospels speak to. They are working toward it, and then they are working away from it. It becomes the central theme and focus of what the Gospels make. As a matter of fact, a Messiah having to be crucified on the cross is supported in the second Gospel. If you have your Bibles with you, turn over to Mark in chapter 8. Mark in chapter 8 with me real quick. As we continue to look at the anatomy of the cross, Mark chapter 8, look with me in verse 31. Mark chapter 8 and in verse 31, we're addressing the idea of the confusion of the cross as we begin to break down the anatomy of the cross. We have seen the cause of the cross, which is sin. The consequence of the cross is an excruciating death suffered by one who knew no sin. But there is a confusion of the cross in our world, not only today, but for the last 2,000 years. Mark chapter 8 and verse 31, the Bible says, "And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and of the chief priests and scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again. And he spake that saying openly, and Peter took him and began to rebuke him. But when he had turned about and looked on his disciples, he rebuked Peter, saying, 'Get thee behind me, Satan, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, the things that be of men.'" You see, beloved, even though the Jews in a wild, vast majority could not accept the fact that their Messiah, that their ruling king who is coming to set up the kingdom, could not suffer the death on a Roman cross, it was preached about throughout the Gospels. It becomes the center focus and the centerpiece of Christ's ministry. In the very same book, we also find, in order to know and confess Jesus Christ, one must stand at the foot of the cross. That you must come to Calvary first. I'll pause there just for a second and let you think about that. Beloved, if you cannot accept the fact that Jesus Christ went to the cross of Calvary and died on that suffering cross, that died that utter shame, that died that painful death for your sin, and that yours and my sin put him there, you can't be saved. You say, "Well, preacher, hang on a second. I can be saved. All I got to do is invite Jesus into my heart." If you don't believe that he died for you today, and that because of your sins he died and you deserve to die, then what are you being saved from? There's nobody falls in the water who cannot swim. That no one's going to cry out, "Save me," if they don't realize they need to be saved. Amen. You got to come to the cross first. You can't get past the cross. You can't get past the crucifixion. I don't care how much we sterilize it and sanitize it and stylize it in art deco. I don't even like that art. Listen, I don't care how much we do in this world today. You cannot get past who and what the cross is. There's a confusion of the cross today. A confusion that the world doesn't understand, and furthermore, it doesn't want to understand. Because, beloved, when you begin to look at the cross, you're going to begin to look into a mirror and understand fully and faithfully that you're the one that put Christ there. I'm the one that put him there. That he died because of me. Unworthy recipient of the gospel of Christ I am. You know, there's only one soul that's recorded in this book having stood at the foot of the cross and confessed him. And it was that centurion who confessed that Jesus, while standing at the foot of the cross, confessed who and what he was. Look over Mark chapter 15. Mark chapter 15, and I believe this to be a nice foreshadow, a beautiful foreshadow, a beautiful picture of what we have to do. Even though we can't stand there physically, it's what we have to do to take that first step to receiving Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. There is a confusion in the world today. There is a cause of the cross. There is a consequence of the cross. And unfortunately, there's a confusion into the cross today. Mark chapter 15 and verse 39, the Bible says, "And when the centurion which stood over against him saw that he so cried out and gave up the ghost, he said, 'Truly this man was the Son of God.'" Here's a Roman soldier, a Gentile, A Roman centurion who witnessed the entire lot. Now, we don't even know how much. Hey, man, listen. He may have been with Jesus Christ ever since his arrest in the garden all the way to the cross. Or he may have just been an attendant at the cross. Either which way about it. He did something that if you want to be saved today, you're going to have to confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Beloved, the cross and what led to it is the single most important event in history. And the confusion of the cross is for them that perish. Not the ones who mock and deny the cross of Calvary. That's the confusion. Those that are saved and born again, we understand that there isn't a confusion of the cross. We know that there is a power in the cross. Amen. It's the cross that becomes that central focus. Beloved, millions mock the cross of Christ today. Millions more will even deny its importance and its divine necessity. Countless souls in our life today, countless souls on this very day are bowing to graven images made by man's hands. Some they're even bowing in the name of Jesus. And I say that is pure, unadulterated idolatry, not of God. Amen. Never has been, never will be. I don't care what graven image you're bowing to. I don't care what you're calling it. If you're worshiping or praying to a graven image, that is paganism at its furthest. Countless souls today will worship at the feet of their own pleasure. Many people would have woken up this morning in a drunken stupor from what they did last night and make further unwise choices today solely because they're worshiping at the feet of their own pleasure. Beloved, many people, countless souls, will look into the end of this life as nothing more than blackened darkness. Beloved, just others out of just pure hatred will use the cross as a comedic event, a meme, if you will, in our modern 21st century social media culture. I'm taken back years ago when the 38-year-old Sam Kennison, who continually mocked out biblical events in a perverted nature just to get a laugh, and he made fun of Christ's last words using screams to rouse up his mindless fans, until one day it was too little, too much, and too late. It wasn't very long after Sam Kennison's mockery of the crucifixion of Christ that he suffered a painful, agonizing death in a head-on collision. Now, I'm not happy for that. I'm not making fun of that. I'm just telling you that this morning or this evening, we understand. This world has a confusion of the cross, and too many today are using it for just kicks and giggles. My friend, the cross is nothing to mock. Beloved, Paul said to the pagan Athenians who worshipped a multiplicity of false gods in Acts chapter 17, verses 30 and 31, he said, "In the times of this ignorance, God winked at. But now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead." Yes, there's a confusion of the cross. Yes, there's probably a confusion of many things, but I am here to tell you this evening. I'll get that right one day. I said there was a time when God looked down, and that the ignorance of men bowing down and worshiping false God, and the ignorance of men mocking out and making fun of the cross and wagging their head before a crucified Savior, there was a time when God winked at that. He winked at their ignorance. Remember, guys, ignorance is not stupidity. Ignorance is not necessarily arrogance either. Ignorance is simply not knowing. And the time that God winked at the ignorance of men was when Christ went on behalf of mankind and said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Beloved, the winking is over. The commandment is now for all men, every soul, everywhere, to repent, to turn to the one who went to the cross, to turn and accept the one who knew no sin yet became sin for us, who endured the shame, who knew no sin and became sin for every mankind so that mankind may live eternally. Christ asked forgiveness for our ignorance, that God hath appointed a day that he will judge the world in righteousness by that man who is Jesus Christ. The Bible tells me in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27, as it is appointed unto man once to die, but after this, the judgment. There is the anatomy of the cross, beloved. There's the cause of the cross, which is sin. There's the consequence of the cross, which is an agonizing death. And unfortunately, in our world today, there's a confusion of the cross, but there doesn't have to be. You can understand right here, right now, this evening, that the cause of the cross is because of you and I. The consequence of the cross is agonizing death of Jesus Christ. However, it was also victory that he has set down at the right hand of the throne of God today. It doesn't have to be confusing. You just need to understand that he that knew no sin became sin for us. Why? So that we may live eternally. So I challenge you today. I beg you, I plead with you to look at the foot of the cross today and not mock it out. To stand before a crucified Savior who is risen from the grave. Believe on him for eternal life. Father in heaven, we thank you for the opportunity, Lord, to be together tonight. I ask you, Lord, to please watch over us. Give us guidance, grace, and mercy. Forgive us where we have failed you. Bless now, if you will, Lord, your words to our hearts and our ears. Touch, Lord, those that are on the other side of these online services, dear God, and touch them in a mightily and wonderful way. I pray, dear Lord, for that one closest today, that one closest to their final minute on this side of life, that they would bow before a risen Savior, that they would come before that cross and see their sins, Lord, that they would understand that Jesus Christ, according to Scripture, was buried, but victoriously he took his life back up and rose from the grave, and they would believe on him this evening for eternal life. Lord, we love you and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. And amen. I pray that God was good to you through the preaching and teaching of his word. Amen. Amen. For those of you who have your hymnal or you have